The reading is from 2 Kings, chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. An axe head floats. I'm reading from the NIV. The company of the prophets and to Elijah, The company of the prophets said to Elijah, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet." And he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh no, my lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. Thanks be to God for this reading.
I'm going to read this morning from the sixth chapter of the second book of Kings. Julie has read it already, in fact. It's a fairly well-known passage if you know the Old Testament. It's a miracle story. I'll read it again for the benefit of people who are listening to the CD or the internet. "And the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, 'See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please, let us go to the Jordan, and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell.'" I think this is an appropriate passage to read at the time of New Year. Of course, in one respect, is New Year all that significant? You might be aware that it was only a couple of hundred years ago that we decided to move it to January. It used to be in March. So if you're reading historical sources, you'll sometimes be confused by the dating. According to a history book, Charles I was executed in January 1649. But according to his contemporaries, he was executed in January 1648, because there were another 3 months of 1648 still to run. In one respect, New Year is a made-up thing. We could have New Year on the 19th of July if we so wanted. Of course we don't. I'm not proposing it. Nevertheless, it's a good time to take stock. It's a good time to reflect. It's a good time to think about where are we going and where have we come from. And so we come to verse 1 of chapter 6 of the second book of Kings. "And the sons of the prophet said to Elisha," who are these people? Now at the time of Elisha, and Elisha is a great prophet, there were other groups of prophets living together. A prophet is one who receives the oracle of God and proclaims it. I propose to you today that the closest thing we have to a prophet today is a preacher of the Bible. You see, the Bible contains the lively oracles of God, the word of God, the mind of God, the message of God to our generation. And the person that opens it up and proclaims it is prophesying, telling the people of this world the mind and the will of God. But it's not the prophets who speak to Elisha. It's the sons of the prophets. Presumably prophets are quite old men. Preachers don't have to be old, but I imagine prophets in the past were fairly old men, scraggy beards and rough clothes. They may not have looked like that. But the sons of the prophets are speaking to Elisha. In other words, the next generation. Appropriate, don't you think, that we had the youngest members of our congregation out at the front this morning? Maybe, if God wills it, when those of us that are old are long gone, they might still be here. Who knows? But the sons of the prophet said to Elisha. The sons of the prophets are not living in their father's shadow. Sometimes I feel sorry for children of pastors because they're always known as Pastor So-and-so's child. They don't tend to have their own identity until they grow up and move to a different church. They're living in their father's shadow, but these sons, these young men, are not doing that. They're going forth and they're speaking to Elisha. Jesus said in the 14th of John, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. I look back in the history of the church and I see the reformers and I see the Puritans and I see the Methodists at the time of John Wesley. And I think, wow, what a generation they must have been. Well, let's not be bound to the past. Let's not be overawed and overshadowed by previous generations of believers. Our generation, yes, our generation here at Martin Top can do great things for God. And so they say to Elisha, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Now, the place where we dwell, according to the commentators, is not probably just where they live. The phrase is used elsewhere for where they learn or where they study. In other words, they're not just saying to Elisha, excuse me, Elisha, we would like a bigger house. You know, our bedrooms are a little bit too small, a bit cramped. We are, after all, sons of prophets. We deserve somewhere far grander than where we are currently residing. That is not what they are saying. The place where we dwell, the place where we work, the place where we operate, the place where we study is too small. These young men have a vision. These young men have a vision for growth. These young men have a vision for expansion. They're growing. I'm not proposing we expand this chapel. We've not got a bad congregation this morning, but it takes some doing to fill it. But what I am proposing is that we expand our faith. We enlarge our spiritual territory. We go higher up the mountain than we've been so far. We draw closer to God than we have been so far. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to us. I pray to God that 2016, for me personally and for this chapel, will be a more spiritual, godly year than 2015 or 2014. I want to get closer to God than I've ever been before. You'll recall in the summer we looked at King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings of Judah. And yet when he became an old man, he made some bad mistakes. It's almost as though he was closer to God when he was young than when he was old. I don't want to be that way round. I don't want to be that way round. I don't want to look back at my past and say, oh, that's when I was on fire for the Lord, but now, you know, there's just a spark. No, sir. I want to enlarge my territory. I want to expand. I want to grow. And so they say, please, let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there. And let us make there a place where we may dwell. These young men have a plan. And so they go to Elisha and say, well, we found the site we'd like to expand into. We've even worked out how we might do it. In fact, they've done it in such a way that everybody is contributing. Let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. Everybody takes a beam, everybody goes, everybody helps to build. Everybody here has a ministry. A lot of people beef up the word ministry. To minister means to serve. A ministry means that in which you serve, an act of service. And so I ask you, what is your ministry? What is your act of service to the people of God or even to the people of this world? It's not for everybody to preach. It's not for everybody to cook, it's not for everybody to clean, it's not for everybody to put out leaflets, but it is for everybody to do something. God has given you a ministry. He may have given you several. And I pray you know what it is and you act upon it. Because here, these young men in verse 2 have given everybody in their group a ministry. Everybody has a beam to carry. Notice also that this planned expansion is nothing grand. It's probably something akin to a log cabin. They don't ask for cedars, they don't ask for marble. Simple beams are sufficient to them. These are people who do not have pretensions of grandeur. They are plain believers, and they're content to learn and worship in a plain place. Matthew Henry says, it becomes the sons of prophets who profess to look for great things in the other world to be content with mean things in this. Amen to that, Matthew Henry. Notice these people haven't got a great deal of money. They aren't able to pay for carpenters. They aren't able to pay for people to erect it for them. They're doing it themselves. Here are people with not many resources, but what they do have is a call from God and a desire to serve God and a desire to learn more of Him. And that is sufficient. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 10, Paul writes, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. These young men are not idle. They're not slackers or loafers. They each have their beam to carry that they might grow and expand. So he answered, go. I said these young men had a vision and they also had a plan. But through Elisha, they first commit it to God. Simply having an idea doesn't necessarily mean that God wants you to do it. I might have an idea one day that I'm going to be a missionary to Ecuador. And if I ever go, by the way, you know it really is of God, because there's no chance I'd want to go of myself. I don't like hot countries, thank you very much. But when you get an idea and you think it's from God, ask Him. Lord, is this of you, or is this my fanciful imagination? Lord, is this of you, or is it my pride creeping in? Then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. These young men refuse to do it alone. They'll do it with the man of God, or they won't do it. They'll do it because it's God's will, or they won't do it. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Says Ruth chapter 1. Maybe they are suspicious of their own judgment. How do I know, they must have said, that this idea is from God and not simply from us? Well, they put it to the man of God. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice, says the book of Proverbs. So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Oh, dear. An iron axe head may not seem very impressive to you, but let me tell you, if you're living in the Bronze Age, and somebody comes up with an iron axe head, that's very, very, very impressive technology. It can cut down trees far quicker and far more effectively than anything else you've had. It doesn't blunt so quickly, it doesn't break, you can cut more trees down for your time. This is impressive technology. Unfortunately, the worst possible thing has happened. He's taken this piece of wonderful technology and he's managed to lose it. If I were one of the sons of the prophets, I think I would be the one who managed to lose the axe head. Alas, master, for it was borrowed. That's even worse. Losing your own property is bad, but losing someone else's is terrible. I don't know about you, but I tend to take far more care over borrowed items than I do of my own. Because if I lose something belonging to you, not only am I still to find the cost of replacing it, but somehow I've got to explain to you why I didn't look after your possession. Presumably, because this young man is poor, after all, he's borrowing the axe head, he's simply erecting a house made of logs, he probably doesn't have a great deal of money. The only way he could afford to replace the axe head would be to sell himself. In the ancient world, if you had debts which you couldn't repay, you simply offered your body as the property of the person that you need to pay. Or you'd take yourself to the local market, and the cash you would raise would go to pay off your debt. This young man is not just facing an embarrassing conversation with the person from whom he borrowed the axe head, he's possibly facing a life of slavery because of it. It would have been incredibly expensive. Interesting as well, why did it happen? Now, I'm guessing when most people read this story, they're interested in the miracle. The axe head is recovered miraculously. That doesn't interest me so much this morning. I'm interested in why did the iron axe head fall? Well, presumably the piece of iron is attached to a handle. Perhaps it's tied to it, maybe it's wedged into it, I don't know. And for some reason, it became loose. I'm guessing if you've got an axe and you're constantly striking a tree with it, it's going to weaken, it's going to wobble, eventually it will fall off. But it hasn't just fallen off, it's fallen into water. Presumably, the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River is not one to be trifled with. When the Israelites try to cross it, they need a miracle to cross it. You know, they're not just going over on stepping stones. This is deep, fast-flowing water. And one young man, in good faith, has started hacking at a tree, and the iron part of the axe has fallen off into the water. The water, presumably, is far too deep for him to wade into and get it out, and he probably can't see it. Of all the places the axe head had to fall, it was right into the river. Oh dear. Oh dear. But I ask you, why did it fall? We need to be absolutely clear. That being in God's will does not mean you don't face problems. I believe that these young men, the sons of the prophets, were right to do what they did. They had a vision, they had a plan, they had a desire for growth. They even put it to the man of God for his approval and they received it. And that young man must have been thinking, oh no, maybe this is God's way of saying we should never have come here. Well, I don't think God works that way. But what I am saying is that you might be in the will of God, but things will still go wrong. God allows the axe head to fall. Now in verse 6 it says, that, so the man of God said, where did it fall? He showed him the place, so he cut off a stick, threw it in there, and he made the iron float. So the amazing miracle here is, how does iron float? Well, that doesn't trouble me too much. You see, I believe in a God that can perform miracles. It would be a very poor God that couldn't perform miracles. A miracle is that which is scientifically impossible. Iron floating, because of a stick, is impossible. But the God that created iron, and the God that created the stick, and the God that created water, is able to suspend his own rules if he wishes to. In one respect, a miracle does not interest me. Sometimes somebody is ill and we pray for their recovery, and they make that recovery, and people are leaping around for joy as though it was something spectacular. God answering prayer, to me, is not spectacular. It's what he does. But I'm interested in why that iron axe fell. Now, I don't know why he cut off a stick. As far as I can tell, there's no earthly reason, but God chose to operate that way. And God will operate how he chooses to operate, and God will do what he chooses to do. As the heavens are higher than the earth, says Isaiah in chapter 55, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Friends, God does things which I don't understand, and I don't understand why he does them, or why he does them at that time, or why he chooses that method to do them. But one thing I do know is that his purposes are beyond my understanding. And he does not ask me to understand why he does what he does, but he does ask me to trust him when he does it. So, why did the iron axe head fall? Sometimes God allows us to fall and allows us to suffer that his grace might be more at work in our life. Do you remember the story of Lazarus? I think it's in the 11th of John. Lazarus is a family friend of Jesus. Lazarus has been taken ill. He has a couple of days left to live. And so his family, Mary and Martha, send a messenger to Jesus. Come quickly. If you don't come soon, Lazarus will die. Come quickly and he might still survive. And in verse 6 it says, yet when he heard, that's Christ, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Lord, why could you not have arrived as soon as you got the message and saved him from dying? You see, God's plan was not that Lazarus would be healed, but something far greater than Mary and Martha could have imagined. His plan that Lazarus might be resurrected. But at the time, they must have thought, why has he allowed this to happen? Proverbs 17 verse 3 says, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord does test the heart. Sometimes the Lord allows us to go through a difficult situation, a difficult day, a difficult week, a difficult year, that he might test our faith, but also and more importantly, he might purify our faith and make it a godlier faith and a more dependent faith upon him. This young man has lost an axe head. He's facing a life of slavery. And the God whom he faithfully sought to serve allowed it to happen. I ask you though, at the end of the passage, of all the young men in that group, who now has the greatest confidence in God? Is it not the young man who lost the axe head? Is it not the young man who was brought low, that God, through the prophet, might raise his faith? Mary and Martha, did they not have a greater faith in Christ, having had their brother die upon them? Indeed, they did. Sometimes the Lord allows his people to fall, that by raising them up, they might truly know their God. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3 says, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. The Lord is refining his people. You are of far more value than gold. You are of far more value than silver. And both are put in the fire to burn off the impurities. The Lord allows his people to go through difficult circumstances that we might be refined and purified and more like Christ. Therefore, he said in verse 7, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and took it. All the glory went to God, and yet that young man had to pick it up for himself. What lessons can we learn from this strange passage? What lessons can we learn for this new year? Well, I propose to you, it's a good thing for young men to learn from old men. The sons of the prophets, I don't know whether they became prophets themselves. We don't hear a great deal of them after this incident. But one thing I do know is that these young men wanted to grow and wanted to expand their vision and their faith. And that's something that we should share. It's good for each believer to have their own ministry. I might be able to get a sermon together, but if there's a problem with the fuse box in the chapel, don't come to me, because I'd electrocute myself before I got the lights working again. Or if there's a mess and you ask me to clear it up, I'll try my best, but I probably won't do it to a very high standard. You see, we're each good at some things and not good at others. And all of these young men decided that they would each chip in and do their part. And I ask you, in this year of opportunity, know your ministry. Know your area of service. Know what it is you can do to serve God and your fellow man. I'd say it's good for us not to be afraid of hard work. It's all very well having a wonderful vision, a bigger place to sit and learn and dwell. But are you prepared to put the work in? Let's not be afraid of hard work. Let's acknowledge that even when we're doing the right thing, things go wrong. And on those occasions, we don't blame God. And we don't say, well, God must be punishing us or telling us we're not doing his will. Let's acknowledge that even when we're doing the right thing, things go wrong. And that is the Lord's way of testing our faith, of refining our faith, but also of expanding our faith. The very thing that that young man wanted happened. I imagine that his faith was far stronger than any others, having gone through that terrible incident. And I know some of you have gone through difficult times, but you come out stronger. You come out stronger. So we commit this year to him. May it be a year of hard work. May it be a year of vision. May it be a year of growth. May it be a year in which we each find and establish and operate our ministry. But let me tell you, things will go wrong. Things won't work out. Things won't go according to plan. In those situations where you don't tremble and our faith doesn't wobble, we commit it to God and we allow him to rescue. Amen.